Our second lesson for today comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 14 through 25. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of their heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy, to every practice of every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned in Christ. For surely you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourself with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you please pray with me? Gracious God, giver of all truth, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts here today be acceptable in your sight. O God, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Let's begin today with a hypothetical story, just complete made up. Go back in your mind, if you will, to 1989, those old days before the internet, before cell phones, before I even could buy a garment. It was a lovely fall Saturday, kind of like what we had yesterday, and three different couples, the Selfies, the Modernsons, and the Christiansons, all woke up that morning knowing that they would be driving for several hours across the beautiful state of Michigan in order to get to a friend's wedding, which was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Each of them had been mailed a beautiful invitation, printed up on white cardstock with gold lettering. The address of the church was printed on the card, and each couple had dutifully sent back their little reply cards. Remember those little ones in their little envelopes, and it had a little monogram on it? And they had checked the little boxes, saying that they would very much like to attend the wedding and the reception to follow. Each of the couples, they had purchased their gifts at Target. They bought a blender. The other one bought a toaster. The third one bought a roasting pan. And they had all carefully wrapped up those gifts, and they put them in the trunks of their cars. Now, up to this point, these three hypothetical couples had all pretty much done the same thing in their response to this invitation to the wedding. But that's where all the similarities stopped. The three couples prepared for and set out for their journey to the wedding very, very differently. The first couple, the Selfies, they didn't take a map. John Selfie was quite sure that he knew where the town was, and figuring that any town that far up north must be really small if he hadn't heard much about it. So he was reasonably sure he could find this little church with no trouble at all. So together, John and Heidi Selfie set out that Saturday morning, and they turned their car in the northerly direction, and they were sure that they were right. The second couple, the Modernsons, they didn't even own a map. Maps were just one of those little things that they just never got around to buying. And well, who could fold those weird things back up again anyway? They figured that the important thing was simply to get going. They could figure out how to get there as they went. As they came to the end of their street, Jennifer Modernson said to Eric Modernson, "Left or right?" "You choose," he said. "Well, just turn right. It really doesn't matter," she replied. And off they went. The third couple, the Christiansons, were much more prepared. David pulled out their Michigan map the night before. He planned out the route. He marked it with a highlighter. Beth packed some snacks for the journey, and they even talked about what town it might be good to stop in for lunch. As they climbed into the car that Saturday morning, David Christiansen said to Beth Christiansen, "Do you have the map?" "Right here in my hand," she replied. Consulting it, she said, "You better turn north and go down the freeway." And off they went in the right direction. Now let's pause here for a moment and consider something else. You and I are also on a journey of sorts. Each of us are on a spiritual journey all of our lives. We're all trying to get to that great celebration, that eternal reunion with God incarnate, this place of being that we have all been invited to. But in our modern world, there are many ways in which we can get lost, in which we can get confused or distracted. It's easy for us to miss a turn and find ourselves going in the wrong direction. So how do we work to find God's truth? How do we stay on target? One of the biggest threats to our spiritual journey is that of our own self-reliance. We get stuck on our own self-assurance that we know what's right and we know what to do and we are just going to be responsible for doing it. We have our list of issues that all thinking Christians must agree with us on, and we check them off as we go on our spiritual journey, confident that we're on the right path that will lead us to our ultimate destination. Now, to those caught in this way of thinking, God's out of the picture. Much like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, people with great self-assurance believe that we have it all figured out, we're on the right path, and those of you who disagree with us, you're on the wrong path. Instead of Christ being the leader and the driver of our faith and trust, we put ourselves in the driver's seat. And certain that we know the right way to go, we set out on that path and we don't look around us. We plow on in the direction we are convinced is right, and we don't ever question or ask for direction. And sometimes that leads to disastrous results. Let's return to our first couple, the selfies. They were very confident about where they were going. They were completely assured that they knew the way, and it wasn't really that hard to get there. As they set out on their journey north, inevitably, they found themselves routed off the highway because of one of the ever numerous construction projects. And as they crept along in single file traffic on the detour, John got tired of going so slowly, and figuring that he generally knew the direction they should be going in, he turned off the path. And the selfies soon found themselves in territory they had never seen before. As they drove along confident in their ability to navigate without a map, they enjoyed the drive together. They commented on the scenery of the cows and the forests. And they missed a critical sign. And soon they found themselves at the end of a long dead-end road. The bridge that used to span the river at this point had long ago been washed away. As John Selfie worked to turn their car around and retrace their route, the tension in the car got higher. Without a map, they had no idea how to figure out how to get there. And due to their own self-assurance, they were now running very late and were in very much danger of missing the whole event. This is where a lot of Christians and a lot of churches find themselves. The way that they have always gone is the way they are still going. They're trying to recreate programs and procedures that worked in the past, confident that they'll work in the future. But the world and the people in it have changed. And unless there is some willingness to meet the world where it is, unless there is an attempt to change and to meet the theological challenges of today, the church and our hearts will soon grow as empty as a dead-end road. The second greatest threat to our spiritual lives is that of theological relativism. That's a big word, I know, but we'll unpack it. This is the idea that something could be true for me, but not true for you. The idea that each person for themselves defines what is correct or what is true. That everyone's beliefs are equally true or equally valid. A relativist theological perspective is one that ignores the fact that some beliefs could potentially be completely wrong. Refusing to acknowledge that there is such a thing as ultimate truth or God's ultimate truth that we are on a journey to discover, theological relativists go on with their own lives completely unconcerned about discovering the right way of thinking and living. Cardinal Ratzinger, right before he was elected to be Pope Benedict XVI, he preached a sermon in which he spoke about the dangers of relativism. He said, "We are moving toward a dictatorship of relativism, which does not recognize anything as certain, and which has as its highest goal one's own ego and one's own desires." You see, the person who is in the grip of relativism doesn't really reflect on what they believe. They're just too busy living for themselves to notice or to care if they believe anything. The Russian author Ayn Rand sums it up this way: "Man's basic vice, the source of all his evils, is the act of unfocusing his mind, the suspension of his consciousness, which is not blindness, but the refusal to see, not ignorance, but the refusal to know." Relativism creeps into our churches and into our spiritual lives these days in very insidious ways. It begins when we really don't examine what we believe and why we believe it. We rationalize that it doesn't matter what I believe because I can't really ever know God's ultimate truth anyway. We decide that if we want to believe that something is true, we can just believe it, without even weighing the arguments or even trying to understand. We will simply allow everyone to believe what they want so we can just all happily get along. This reduces the idea of knowing the truth to something that is not that all important. It's a way of deceiving ourselves by saying that there is no such thing as knowable truth after all. But when we look at that, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that we cannot know the truth? One of the television shows that America has adopted from British television is a really popular show called What Not to Wear. In this show, friends and families nominate people who are notoriously terrible dressers. They nominate them to get a $5,000 gift card to buy a whole brand new wardrobe in New York City. The trick, though, is that this notorious dresser must face up to the truth about how bad they've been currently dressing, and they must be willing to change from their past. People who come onto the show frequently say, "Well, it doesn't matter what I wear." Or they say, "Well, what I wear is an expression of my own personal style." Very much in the same way that people say, "It doesn't matter what I believe. It's just what I have come to know to be true." But in the show, one of the ways in which people get to see the truth is by placing them in an upright mirrored box. This 360-degree mirrored box forces the person to take a hard look at what they are wearing to look at it from every angle. And the show hosts critique the outfit that the person has on in an attempt to convince them of the real truth of their terrible fashion sense. Now, this television show only works if there are indeed articles of clothing that really are not appropriate, and that what people wear is simply not just a matter of personal taste and style, but there are actually some things that don't fit you. Not everything that you like is something that you can or should wear, as many parents have arguments with teenage daughters will attest to. And without knowing or wanting to face the truth, it is easy to get confused and entangled in our own lack of judgment. This is the problem that our hypothetical family, the modern sons, found themselves in. Without any clear sense of where they were going or how they were going to get there, early in the afternoon, instead of finding themselves pulling up to the wedding, they found themselves in Detroit, in line to cross the Ambassador Bridge into Canada. They missed the wedding because they never really cared enough about their destination to be all that concerned about finding out the truth of where they were going. In the same way, Christians in the church often find themselves caught in this fallacy of relativistic thinking. Instead of searching for the truth and searching for the best theological perspectives to believe in, we are content to allow everyone to find God in their own way. And as churches, we fall into this trap by our conflicting efforts to try to teach and lead people while simultaneously not wanting to offend or challenge what they already believe. There's a tension there. The Christian journey of truth is not one that we do alone. We cannot make it to God through our own striving and our own work. We are not born knowing the truth. The truth is something that we learn about more every day. The psalmist states that God is constantly leading us and guiding us. That God, who has begun the good work in us, will show us the path in which we should walk, even when life throws us a massive detour. Our task is to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the God who is still speaking, the God who is still leading, the God who is still guiding us through the Holy Spirit, all the while being open to the voice of Jesus, who gives us the vision of the way to go. Our third family, the Christiansons, were the only ones who made it to the wedding on time. Looking and planning ahead, drawing their route on their map, they used it constantly to bring them back on course. When they ran into the major detour along their planned route, they stopped for an early lunch. And by asking several people about the length of construction, they took out their map and revised their route, and they came to their destination by an unexpected path. The wedding was a beautiful event, and as they greeted their other friends outside of the small, lonely country church, they wondered at the folks who were missing. Should they have called the modern sons last night and offered to carpool together with them? Maybe they should have planned to meet up with the selfies just outside of town. Was it their fault that people who should have been there were missing the celebration? The truth is yes. They probably should have been much more concerned about their neighbors. In the same way, may we find ourselves being concerned with finding out the truth as best we can. And may we always be concerned with our neighbor and about what they believe, so that in our continued search for the truth, we together, as the Church of Jesus Christ, may always strive to listen to the voice of God and to work toward a faith that we can all believe in. Will you please join me in stating what we believe? Please stand. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.